Comes from the Psalm 40, verses 1 through 11. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be counted. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I have said, here I am in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O Lord, my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever. And the second reading comes from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So for the next month or so, we're going to be looking at promises of God, promises that God makes, and we're going to be doing that through the lens of one or two of each Sunday's lectionary scripture readings. We're beginning this new year by looking at the promises that God has made. We often think about the new year where we make resolutions and promises, but we're going to be spending this first part of this new year looking at promises that God has made. And so we begin today by looking at a promise that in many ways stands as the foundation for all of God's other promises. And that is the promise of God's faithfulness. And I say that because it is God's faithfulness that means that we can trust all the other promises that God has made. It's God's faithfulness that allows us to trust and hold on to what God has said and spoken and promised us in Jesus Christ. And we had two scripture readings this morning, Psalm 40, verses 1 through 11, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to spend most of our time with Psalm 40, but don't worry, we'll pick up 1 Corinthians briefly as we finish up. So Psalm 40, like so many psalms, and like any good poem, really, like good poetry does, Psalm 40 doesn't just want to tell us something. It wants to show us something. It wants to actually invite us in to an experience. It wants to not so much just hit us in the brain, but it wants to hit us in the heart and help us to see and feel and deeply understand something. Now, unfortunately for us, our English Bibles, they lead us very gently and quietly into the psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. No. Just out of curiosity, are there any impatient people here this morning? Anyone? Yeah, okay, it's okay. My hand's up too, right? So we can be honest here, right? All right, good. We've got some impatient people here. All right, now specifically, has anyone here ever found yourself impatiently waiting for God to do something, to change something, to make something right, to make something better? Has anyone ever been impatient for something like that? Yes. Good. I'm so glad you're here, right? Did anyone feel bad or maybe guilty about not waiting all nice and quiet and patient? I see at least one. Yes, okay, good. My hand is still up, so yes. Don't feel bad or guilty about that. The psalmist here was not waiting patiently either, at least not as we think of it. At some point, almost all English Bibles seem to settle on the translation, I waited patiently. But that's not the best translation, at least in our time and place and for what we normally think of the word patient meaning. Right? I waited patiently. No, you don't have to take my word for it. If you pick up just about any decent commentary, and they will point this out, the word patient is not there in the Hebrew of the Psalms. It's not. Again, at least not as we often think of the word. What is there is a double verb, a verb that shows up two times in a row. Waited. I waited for the Lord to act. Expectantly, I expected the Lord to do something. The double verb there in Hebrew grammar, what it does is it heightens, it doubles down on the tension and what's going on. This isn't the psalmist saying, yeah, I was just hanging out there for a bit, killing some time until the Lord happened to show up. No, this is waiting, expecting, longing, with so much desperate expectation that you're there up on your tiptoes. This is 8-year-old kid on Christmas Eve and through that night sort of waiting. It's that kind of waiting. Patient, perhaps, but only in the sense of needing to double down on it, knowing that you are in it for the long haul no matter what happens. So this is not a gentle entry into the psalm. This is a right off the bat, things are desperate sort of entry into the psalm. Waiting and expecting, waited, I waited desperately for the Lord. And guess what the psalmist says? Guess what? The Lord inclined. He stretched and reached out and bent down to me and heard my cry, drawing me up from the desolate pit out of the miry bog. That, by the way, is also how we know this was no gentle, quiet, calm, patient waiting. You don't wait calmly and quietly when you are stuck down in a desolate pit and a miry bog. The summer camp where I worked during college had a lake. And at one end of the lake, there was a hill that went up into the woods. But the geography was such that it wasn't just like normal dirt there making up the hill in that area of camp. It was all clay underneath of everything. And at some point in the camp's history, people began to go there to this end of the lake when it was raining or just after it had rained and started sliding down this hill into the lake, down this incline. And so this wore things away. And so over time, the base of the hill, right at the edge of the lake, it got kind of worn down to the clay underneath. And it's right kind of where the water came up on the shore. And it's all this clay and mud and stuff. It was a big, mucky, wet, miry clay pit there at the end of the lake. And over time, grooves began to be worn into this cliff from campers sliding down. And so there were three or four different channels that you could slide down that all led into this miry clay mess down at the end of the lake. It was called the mudslide, and it was awesome. You can go home, get on your computer, and Google Camp Hanover mudslide, and then click on the Google Images tabs, and you'll see some awesome pictures. Trust me. You might even see me in there. I was in a couple of those pictures that were used in brochures from time to time. Now, what you realize when you are mired in the stuff, covered head to toe, is that you are helpless. When you're down in that pit, you try to walk, and there's that muddy suction at work on your feet, and the more you try to pull yourself out, the harder the mud works to suck your feet down. Every trip to the mudslide resulted in shoes and sandals being lost. It's just the way it was. And climbing out of all that mess there at the base of the hill, it was always, I loved it, because it was always a comedy of errors as people were slipping and sliding all over the place. You can't get any traction whatsoever. Without the ropes that were rigged up right there along the edge to help pull yourself up and keep your balance as you climbed out and then climbed back up to the top of the hill for another go down the mudslide. Without those ropes, it would be impossible to get back to the top, to get back to stable ground. There is no sure footing to be found in the miry pit. With every move, you are just slipping and sliding, and the clay is just trying to pull you back down into the pit, and it is getting everywhere. Like I said, it was awesome as a camp activity. Getting covered in mud and slipping and sliding all over the place, so much fun. Again, as a camp activity. But if this is the metaphor and the image that is best describing a situation that you have found yourself in, like our psalmist here, if this is the best image to talk about a season of your life, that is a whole other story, isn't it? Nothing sure or certain to stand on or to hold on to, and even your best efforts seem to work against you, a mucky, slippery, slimy mess that the more you try to get out, the more covered in it you get. That's what the psalmist here, whatever the specifics were, that's what the psalmist was stuck in, was wading through expectantly, hopefully, desperately, right? So do you get the picture of this psalm, the picture that's being painted here of this psalm? The Lord inclined to me and heard my cry. And then the Lord bent down, stretched out to me, and drew me up out of the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock. There was nothing firm or stable to be found. But then the Lord gave me a sure foundation, something solid to stand on. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And then the psalmist goes on from there after this experience and goes on in thankfulness, wanting to tell everybody about it, telling everybody about God's faithfulness. Or as the psalmist says in verses 10 and 11, God's steadfast love. That is a profound word in the Hebrew Bible. It's the word chesed. Go ahead and say it. Chesed. It's the word, there's no real one-to-one translation for English. Sometimes the English will translate it, the Lord's loving kindness. Sometimes the Lord's steadfast love or steadfast faithfulness. This word is what describes God's covenantal, eternal, no matter what, come what may, like a rock, sure and certain faithfulness to his people and to his creation. Even down there in the dark, desolate, miry pit, God is faithful. That's what the psalmist has seen and experienced. And that's the glad news that he or she now wants to go tell everyone about. That's what he or she wants us to see and to know so that we can put our trust in it as well. So that we can have faith. In fact, if you read the rest of this psalm, past where we stopped this morning, there's something else that is going on that the psalmist needs deliverance from. There's something else in their life that they need help, they need to get out of, and they have faith that the Lord will deliver them. They now have faith. Why? Because God has shown his faithfulness even there in the pit. The psalmist's faith in the Lord, it rests on that sure foundation of the Lord's faithfulness to them. In fact, the entire story of Scripture, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say this, that the entire story of Scripture is about one thing. One thing. It is the story of God's faithfulness to his creation. Period. Full stop. So if someone ever asks you to summarize the Bible, here it is. It is the story of God's faithfulness and how that plays out no matter what twists and turns life takes. That is the thread that runs through the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. It is the faithfulness of God to what he has called into being. The heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And that includes you and me and your neighbor and your enemy and your friend and the stranger you see on the street and the stranger you see on the evening news. All the nations and peoples, every tribe and tongue of the earth, and to all of his creation, God is faithful. God is faithful. And we know that's true, not just because we hear stories from one another and from the psalmist or throughout Scripture, we hear stories of God's deliverance, or we hear others here among us, maybe during our prayer time when we're sharing prayer requests and joys and concerns. Sometimes we hear stories of God's faithfulness. Right? All of that is good and true, and we need to be doing that like the psalmist here is compelled to do. But even beyond that, God is faithful. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, God is faithful, for by him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the very faithfulness of God showing up in the flesh. If you ever find yourself doubting God's faithfulness, look to Jesus. Look at Jesus. And if you want a great case study of this, look here at Paul's letter to that church in Corinth. This is the story of God's faithfulness to a church that has gone profoundly wrong. There was deep dysfunction in this early Corinthian church. There are divisions in the congregation all over the place about all sorts of things, big and small. There are profoundly immoral things going on that's just being glossed over and even celebrated. Members are gorging themselves on the Lord's Supper and getting drunk on the wine, literally getting drunk on the resources of the church, and in so doing, they are letting others in the church literally go hungry. That's not good. There's some guy in the church who is marrying his mother, and the church is fine with that. There are fights and schisms over what kind of food is they're allowed to eat. Church members are suing each other. There are fights over who was the best and who was the worst in the church. All sorts of stuff. And Paul gets into it with them and does not pull any punches. But look where he starts. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul even then says, I give thanks to my God always for you. Why? Because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. He will strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. There is a lot of mess going on, Paul says. And y'all are stuck in the muck and the mire, and it is getting all over you. Some of it's your own doing, and some of it's just because this kind of miry mess ends up getting everywhere and on everything, no matter how hard you try to wipe it off. But regardless, Paul reminds them. Paul proclaims to them, even here in this mess, a lot of it your own doing, God is faithful. Now, you don't tell a church like that a promise like this, unless you know without a shadow of a doubt that God is not going to give up on them. Unless you know that above all else, God is faithful. And everything here about God's faithfulness, notice it all comes back to Jesus. Jesus is God inclining, reaching, stretching, bending down, showing up in the pit, in the miry clay, so that we can be lifted out. Because when you are mired in the muck and the oozy, slippery mud and clay of the pit, when you're trying to climb out of that and it just keeps pulling you back in, what you need is something or someone who is stable and can lift you up and place your feet on solid ground, because you can't get there on your own. That is who Jesus is. The one who is so faithful, he will go down into the pit. He went into the pit for you, for us, for me, for this world, so that you, me, and yes, even the world may be lifted out. That is God's faithfulness. And so I'm going to close with this. I mentioned the mudslide in the camp and that there was a rope there to get you out and up onto the stable ground. Here's the thing about ropes. At the end of the day, it does not matter how confident you are or how confident you're not in the strength of the rope. It does not matter how robust your faith is, or how unsure and trembling your faith is in that rope. When you need that rope to get you out, what matters at the end of the day is not the strength of your confidence in that rope. If you've ever been rock climbing, you know this. What matters is the strength of the rope. God is faithful. And when you are tempted to doubt, as we all are, look to Jesus, the one who has come down to us, the one who has gone into the pit for us, the one who rose up from the pit for us. I waited for the Lord, and he inclined, He stretched and reached out and stooped down, drawing me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Friends, God is faithful. And so let us sing. With the psalmist, let's sing a song of praise to our God so that many, even us right here in this room, will see and fear, see and stand in awe of God's loving kindness and steadfast love, and put their trust, their faith, our trust, our faith in the Lord. For the Lord is the one who is faithful. So please stand now, in body or in spirit, as you are able, as we sing My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, hymn number 379. Family, let us sing of God's faithfulness.